in a situation on several occasions when somebody has said that, or they say something like, well, they'll apologize to me, and I was, oh, you ought to apologize to God. You know, if you say it in church, but you say it outside of church, then somehow or another that's okay. But we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, because our worship is not just here. It's in lots of different places. But I did find some things that you very seldom hear in church. I've not heard this in church very much, so I thought I'd share a couple, seven or eight of these with you this morning. Here's one of those. I was so inspired knowing that services were an hour over the usual time, and I thought, wow, we should do that every Sunday. Just don't hear that in church very often. Personally, I find singing new songs way more enjoyable than golf. I don't hear that often on Sunday mornings. I've decided to give the $500 a month that I used to budget on my car payment to the contribution. Boy, there's some silence on that one. I volunteered to be the permanent teacher for the middle school Sunday school class. Forever. Forever. Middle school. Since we're all here, let's start the worship service early. Right? That doesn't happen. This is my favorite. I have not heard that. Heard this one time. Jimmy, not one time since I've been here. Preacher, we'd like to send you to a Bible seminar in Hawaii. Not one time have I heard that since I've been here. And I won't. This is my absolute favorite. Hey, it's my turn to sit on the front row. I think we should extend Mike's preaching time to 1 hour. Never happens. Right? And it won't. Words of wisdom from the flock. I love this one. There's a fine line. There's a fine line between a long, drawn-out sermon and a hostage situation. Hopefully, you will not feel like hostages this morning. So, Jim mentioned it. On Wednesday nights, we are talking about spiritual disciplines. We're going through Donald S. Whitney's book on how to discipline your life, how to put things into your life, kind of like a training regimen. We use this word, we talked about this word that's used in Scripture. It's the word gymnao, and it's the word we get from gymnasium. You know, Paul was writing to Timothy, who lived in Ephesus. He was doing the ministry there in Ephesus, and Ephesus had these big, huge gymnasiums. You can still see them to this day. If you go and see the archaeology that's been done, they had these huge gymnasiums. Why were they training? Why were they constantly working out? Because they believed it was important in the Greek culture. They had this thing called the Olympics, you know, that they were preparing for and always getting ready for. And so when Paul is using that word, he's talking about training your physical bodies, but he's telling Timothy in a spiritual sense, you need to train your spiritual bodies as well. You need to train your mind. You need to work toward having disciplines in your life. When we talk about this word discipline, however, sometimes it comes across as a negative word. When we think about discipline, we think about maybe spankings or timeouts or getting in trouble. But in reality, the word discipline helps us to know the importance of putting things into our life in a priority. It just helps us to be prioritized in the things that we do. So this morning, as we continue in Whitney's book, this chapter on Wednesday night that Kelly just finished is on worship and how important worship is. I'm going to focus on the worship outside the walls. We can talk about the worship inside the walls all the time, and we will mention a little bit about that. But I want us to think about the true and proper worship that's talked about. This word worship actually finds its meaning in the word worth-ship. That's the understanding of this word. In other words, how much worth do you put into your relationship with God? It's the worship that comes out of our relationship. Because of the love that I have for Him, because of the dedication I have for Him, because of the adoration I have for Him, worship flows out. And it's not just here on Sunday mornings, it's all the time. What kind of worth do we assign to God? Richard Foster is another guru of spiritual disciplines. I've quoted from him several times before, but he writes this: Adoration is the spontaneous yearning of the heart to worship, honor, magnify, and bless God. We ask nothing but to cherish Him, we seek nothing but His exaltation, and we focus on nothing but His goodness. And again, there's more to just Sunday morning. So look at Romans chapter 12. Paul writes this incredible words to the church in Rome. And he says this, therefore, because in chapter 11 he talks about a lot of other stuff that's important. But therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So you're looking at God's mercy, as we've just talked about in the previous chapter. All of the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, in view of that, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And he says, this is your true and this is your proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, and only then, will you be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So he's telling us right here, hey, the renewing of our mind is going to help us to understand God better. We're going to understand his will better. And out of that understanding is going to flow this true and this proper worship. People spend way too much time, this is my opinion, spend so much time worrying about this 1 hour. You know, and there's 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. And if I can do my math about right, that's 168 hours that we have every week. 168 hours. But so many people get bent out of shape if anything goes wrong in this particular hour, or something doesn't quite flip their switch, or something doesn't go the way they want it to go. But what about the other 167? Paul is telling the Romans, hey, you know what? Your true and proper worship is to look like Jesus every day, to transform into his image. He says, I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, offer or present. Do you remember one of the first things that Mary and Joseph did after Jesus was born? If you'll remember, they took him to the temple. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. This same word in the Greek language is used in not only in Luke chapter 2, but it's also used in Romans chapter 12. And it's really important for us to relate these words, because you see what takes place here in Luke chapter 2 is when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to, here's our word, present him to the Lord, to offer him to the Lord, to dedicate him to the Lord, to consecrate him to the Lord. I'm going to offer Jesus, Mary and Joseph said, according to the law, which was a different kind of law that we live under, because we live under this law of love and this law of mercy and this law of grace, the royal law of love. And so they were offering Jesus, dedicating him to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. This Greek word is paristeme. It means to place beside, to offer, to show, or to present. Isn't it interesting that Mary and Joseph take Jesus according to the law, to offer him, to consecrate him, to present him to the Lord, to dedicate him to the Lord, and then they make a sacrifice. And Paul uses similar language here and says, hey, you know what? I want you to do the exact same thing, but I want you to do it with your own body. I want you to take your body, offer it as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to the Lord, and present that to him daily, to be dedicated, to show value, to show worth. We live it out each and every day. This Greek word paristeme, again, go back to Romans 12, 1 again. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Our true and proper worship is a life dedicated to God. That's our proper and true worship. According to Scripture, right? We're a Scripture-based people. We want to look at Scripture and say, hey, what does God say about this? God says, you want to know what true and proper worship is? Give yourselves to God daily. Offer this daily sacrifice. Yes, this time is important. You won't ever hear us say that, because we want to encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. We don't want to miss this time together. We worship together as a family, and this is a great place to be when we're here together. But what happens outside the walls? Where's those other 167 hours going? Here's what the message says. I love Eugene Peterson's The Message. The exact same verses in his translation. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. We've been talking about that in our spiritual disciplines, have we not? The importance of this inward change. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. And unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops a well-formed maturity in you. And we've been talking about this word teleos. I bring it up all the time. This word perfect, this word for maturity, this idea of growing closer to God, you know, walking in the light as He is in the light, you know, making a forward progress in your relationship daily. I mean, we have that in our physical relationships. We want that, obviously, in our spiritual relationships. That's what spiritual disciplines is simply saying, hey, I'm going to dedicate time and I'm going to dedicate energy. I'm going to take some of my emotions. I'm going to take some of my thoughts and I'm going to focus them on God. And I'm going to do that on purpose each and every day. This is what Richard Foster, I know I said I'd quote him a lot, but here's another one. From his book, Celebration of Discipline, he says, and I got some farming folks right here, but a farmer is helpless to grow grain. All he can do is provide the right conditions for the growing of grain. He cultivates the ground, he plants the seed, he waters the plants, and then the natural forces of the earth take over. And up comes the grain. I mean, God's the one that does the growing part. I mean, you take some dead seed and then you do your part. You plant it, you water it, you fertilize it, and then God produces this growth, right? I mean, that's the cool part. This is the way it is, Foster writes, with the spiritual disciplines. They are a way of sowing to the Spirit. By themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They can only get us to the place where something can be done. I mean, that is so powerful to say, hey, what? I'm going to prepare my heart for God's word. You know, I'm going to water it. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to allow the word to be in my heart. And then the Spirit and God is going to help that grow in me. It's the exact same thing. The miracle of the grain is not in the farmer's job. It's in what God does with that seed. I mean, all throughout Scripture, we see these farming and planting and seeds and parables and all these things like that that Jesus brings up. And He says there's a miracle in that in and of itself. So we present our bodies, we present our lives to God, and then He creates the spiritual growth. Our part is presenting our soil and getting it ready for the very Word of God. Whitney writes this. This is our author that we're reading. He says, the worship of God makes believers more godly because people become like their focus. We emulate what we think about. Children pretend they are the heroes they dream about. Teenagers dress like the sports stars or the popular musicians they admire. But these tendencies don't disappear when we become adults because those who concentrate on making it to the top read the books or go to the seminars of those, I lost my spot, go to the seminars of those at the top so as to copy their business style or their secrets of success. Zig Ziglar wrote a book called See at the Top. Everyone reads it. I mean, it's a great book. Why? I want to be like him. Oh, I want to learn how to be a better investor. I want to learn how to be a better golfer. I want to learn how to be a better accountant. I want to learn how to be a better woodworker. I go to the people that know. I mean, if I want to learn how to make beautiful bowls, I'll go ask Jimmy. If you haven't ever seen the bowls that he made, incredible. I go because like, I want to do that. I want to learn like that. So what Whitney is saying is, hey, you know what? We emulate. We become like those that we give worth to. And so worship is going to just flow out of us when we emulate or look to be like Jesus. And that's our true and proper worship, is to be like Christ. How do I know that? Because we are what we eat. Are we not? We hear all the time. We are what we consume. We shape our lives by what we think about. And so I've got to control that thinking. Turn to Romans 12, 2. We just read 1 and 2. I just want you to look at the back side of this. He says, I don't want you to conform to the pattern of this world. Don't think like the world thinks. What I want you to do is I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We keep talking about this word repentance. The word is metanoia, metamorphosis, right? A change of thinking. That's what it means to repent. I'm going to think different. I'm going to renew my mind. I'm a new creation. In this new creation comes this new mind. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. I appreciate Daryl reading that for us this morning. I mean, over and over again, Paul says, hey, you are what you think. If you want to concentrate more about God and you want to know Christ more, you need to think like him. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. That will get you where you need to go. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, here's our word. Put it in practice. Because practice makes perfect. And I'm pretty sure that word teleos means what? Perfect. So practice makes perfect. So the things that we do in our regular everyday lives produces in us perfection, or at least we get better and better and better at things that we practice. And so in the spiritual disciplines, God is saying, hey, why don't you practice being godly? Remember what Paul said to Timothy? Train yourselves to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. It's a training that takes place, spiritual disciplines. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. It's on the screen as well. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new, read it with me, in the attitude of your minds. Isn't that great? Throughout Scripture, we see all of this newness. We see all this new creation. And God is saying to us, hey, what I really want from you, there's spiritual worship. Yes, I love this hour or 2 hours. Or if you give me the extra hour that you never hear in church, 3 hours. Whatever we put together, the time that comes together on Sunday is important to God. But the time outside those walls is extremely important to God, too. Because that's how we're becoming more like Jesus each and every day. So, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and in true holiness. One more verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Read 1 Thessalonians. There's a lot of stuff in there about how to live like God, to look like Jesus. In order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more. In the Greek, more and more and more and more and more, etc., etc., and go and more and more. That's what I'm urging you to do, Paul says. I want you to grow to be like Jesus just more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these passages help us understand God's will for our lives. Our proper worship is to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, is to be like him, to live like him, to think like him. Have this mind, Paul says in Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Right, who came to this earth, who died on this earth, who lived as a servant. Didn't come as a king, came as a servant. And that's the kind of attitude that you need to have. It's a transforming process, and it's not a burden, it's a joy. I mean, it should be a joy. I mean, every day should be a joy. It should be an exaltation, it should be an adoration because of what we understand about God. So the more we focus on God, the more we'll worship him. And I think that's so important for us as we go through this week. Now, there's something I wanted to add for the worship in here. Because Soren Kierkegaard is a Danish philosopher, and I think that he gave the best illustration ever of understanding worship. Because sometimes we mistake that. Because I'm standing on the what? What is this? This is a stage. And you're the what? You're the audience. See, we kind of have this mentality. Here's what Kierkegaard said. He says it's kind of like the analogy of a drama. When we come to worship, did I put it on here? Oh, go one before that, Jim. Or did I not put that one on there? Oh, I didn't. Sorry. Okay, my bad. When we come to worship, listen to this one without looking at it. When we come to worship God, we generally feel the preacher or the ministry leaders are the performers, and God is the subject of the performance. And we as the congregation, we're merely the audience. But this is a terrible misunderstanding of worship. Kierkegaard describes this as a consumer-oriented approach, because this is kind of how we've been cycled in our brains to think. Here's what he says. Authentic Christian worship is just the opposite. We, the congregation, are the performers. The preacher, the ministry leaders, direct the performance, but God is the audience. When we get that figured out, it'll change your life. When we understand that I'm not trying to impress anybody in this room, I'm not trying to live my life, I'm not trying to dress in the right kind of clothes and say the right kind of righteous words and do the right kinds of things, because that's what I'm supposed to do, because we let people be the audience. The only person I need to please is God. God is my audience. And so when I think of God in that way, in my relationship with Him, it changes the way I do what I do. It's kind of like this, and I'm not trying to make a statement. I'm not trying to make you mad. It's just, you know, I wore jeans, and this is what I wear. And somebody says, well, is that your church clothes? I'm like, it's my everyday clothes. It's what I wear. When I worship Him in my car, when I worship Him in my house, when I worship Him in the parking lot, this is the clothes I wear. God is concerned with what's on the inside. And so we're not going to make a big deal about the outside. Now, of course, if you start wearing clothes that are inappropriate, we will let you know. But it is amazing to me that we have cultured ourselves to believe that there's this outward way of worship, when God has always said within Scripture about how important the inward is. And that's what these verses are talking about. It's transforming your mind, transforming your heart to look like Jesus. And you'll look like Him more and more each day when you have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and fruitfulness and gentleness and self-control, because those are the fruits of the Spirit. That's what people will see as it comes out in your everyday life. So let's never forget that God is the target of our worship. And we should count that as most valuable each and every day.